This afternoon, I'd like to continue in the 13th chapter of Hebrews and build upon what we began to look at this morning as we see some of the exhortations that are given us here in this passage. And among the many things to which we are exhorted, it says in this passage, in verse 15, by Him, that is by Jesus, by the one who suffered without the gate, by Him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. What I want to speak about this afternoon and what is such an important subject for us is about giving thanks. Giving thanks. Giving thanks is not merely an action that we do, but I would exhort to you that it is a way of life, a way of thinking, a condition in which our heart can be in. And we ought to be people that are filled with thanks. People that are thankful, because we are aware of the gift of God to us, because we are aware of the goodness that God has shown to us, and that understanding and awareness of how good God has been to us would cause thanks to flow forth from us back to God. In Thessalonians, Paul writes, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks." That is an incredibly simple and yet a huge and powerful commandment to us. In everything, give thanks. Consider for a moment what that means. That means that in every circumstance, in every occurrence of life, when we feel like we're experiencing blessings or when we feel like we're experiencing trials, when things appear to go well, when we experience gain or when we suffer loss, in all of these things, God tells us to give thanks in everything. And Paul is so bold as to say of this very thing, that this is the will of God concerning you. The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we may ask, and we ought to at times consider the question and wrestle with, what is the will of God for our lives? What is it that God desires of our lives? What is the calling that He has for us? And we each, in many respects, have particular things that God will call us to in our lives, and we ought to desire to walk in His will, to submit to His will, as our Lord Himself did when He prayed. And He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He desired His Father's will, and as he lived, as He taught, as He worked miracles and everything, He said, "I came to do my Father's will," and that's what we ought to desire. And we have here, in this exhortation, we have a clear instruction about what the will of God is for our lives. So if we're confused about anything else, maybe our path seems dark, maybe our calling is unclear, we can know assuredly that God desires us to be able to be thankful in all things. God desires us to have gratitude in what we are given. There's something so powerful about it, that it will transform our life and our mindset, our attitude, our thoughts, our way of thinking, the way that we can endure trials and experiences them, if we can give thanks in all things. Our Lord Jesus Himself exemplified the giving of thanks. It said that in the time when He was met with His disciples together on the night before He was crucified, and He instituted for them the practice that we call communion or the Lord's Supper. It says, and He took bread and gave thanks. and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So he took that bread, knowing what that bread represented, knowing that that bread was representative of his body, his flesh, which was to be broken for them on the cross. That it, in that bread, there was a remembrance, a reminder for them of his suffering and of his sacrifice, of his gift. For he says, This is my body, which is given for you. Where does thanks come from? What is the source of our thanksgiving? It is the gift of God. God is a giving God. God is a generous God. God is a God who gives that which we don't deserve, that which we cannot earn. He gives his grace. He gives himself to us. He pours out all the blessings that we have, and we pray to God. And when we pray to God, we say, God, give us this day our daily bread. We ask God to give us things, gifts, which we can't earn, which we can't negotiate with God for, which we can't barter for or trade. God has to give them freely to us. So we pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. And when God does, God answers that prayer. The response that ought to come from us is one of thanksgiving. And so even as he took this bread and he divided it to his disciples, it says he gave thanks. He gave thanks. And then on another occasion, when he was sat down with the multitudes, and there wasn't enough food to eat, and they didn't even have their daily bread. There was just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, and there were thousands of people. And it says that Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise as the fishes as much as they would. Jesus himself, when he was presented with this food which didn't even seem to be enough to feed all these people, he gave thanks. He gave thanks. And in doing this, he exemplifies for us that mindset of thanksgiving. Job, who is set forth as an example of endurance, of suffering for us. Job, it says, when he had lost everything, when his goods and even those of his own family had been taken away from him, and he is stripped of nearly everything he had. He said, The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was able, even in that, to render praise unto God, recognizing that God is good, recognizing the goodness of God. In the passage, in Hosea chapter 14, there's a passage that I particularly love if we're considering the idea of thanksgiving and of offering up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, as this passage in Hebrews tells us to do. Offer to God the sacrifice of praise continually. Well, part of the way we do that is the songs that we sing. You know, the songs we sing are praise. They're a way in which we lift up praise to God. He's given us voices. He's given us the ability to create melody. He's given us the ability to make this a joyful noise unto him. And so that's one of the ways that we offer up this sacrifice of praise to God. And though it is a spiritual thing, we can picture in our mind the spiritual reality, which is that the prayers that we offer and the praise we offer is like a sweet incense coming up to God, a pleasing aroma to him. Here in Hosea chapter 14, there is an exhortation and a call for the people of God, the nation of God, to return to him. And the nature of their repentance and their return is described in this way. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Return to the Lord thy God. So here's the people. Here's the people, and they've gone astray. They've wandered away. Think about it. Imagine this whole nation of people, this whole group of people, and they've wandered away from God. They've left God. And they're out in the wilderness. And the prophet is coming, and the prophet comes to them and says, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Picture it in your mind. Picture it in a physical sense. And he's calling them, return to the Lord, and they're going to come back. What are they going to bring? What are they going to bring? If they come back to the Lord, what are they going to bring? They're going to bring a sacrifice. They're going to bring a gift to God. They're going to bring something to offer up with thanksgiving to God, or to offer up as a sacrifice to God as they return. What are they going to bring? He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. What is it they bring? What is the sacrifice that we're called to bring to God when we turn to God in repentance? You know, really, if you look at it and think about it, they come and you look in their hands and there's nothing. They're empty-handed. And they're coming to God. And what are they coming with? They're coming with words. And we're exhorted in repentance to come to God with the words. And what are the words? The words are not something that we have to offer God. It's not a promise that we'll do this or that. It is a plea to God for His forgiveness, for His cleansing. It is a recognition that it is by the power of His grace that we can be purged from our sin, that we can be made whole, that we can be renewed. So He says, take with you words. Return to the Lord with the words, and these are the words, take away all iniquity and receive us. How? Graciously. Receive us graciously. There's this understanding that when we come in repentance to God, we come back not with a negotiation of what we have to offer God, but with a recognition that if God is to receive us, it is going to be freely and entirely by His grace. It's going to be a gift. That we are empty-handed. All we have is the plea to God to forgive us. And so it says, so will we render the calves of our lips. That's the sacrifice. Like, what is a calf? A calf. The calves are the animals that were offered in sacrifice. But this sacrifice, the calf here, is symbolic. It's representative of a sacrifice that we are offering, which is the calves of our lips, the words of our mouth that render up to God in praise. Look how it goes on. After shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee, God, the fatherless findeth mercy. This is what's being said. That we're acknowledging to God. We're saying, God, I'm not going to look at the work of my own hands as my gods anymore. Now that could be an idol. You know, the idols were the works of men's hands, but we can make many, many idols with our own hands. Anything that we look that comes from ourselves, that we put our trust in above God, is an idol to us. That's the work of our hands. That's what he's saying here. We won't say anymore to the work of our hands, ye are gods. So we understand that we do not create God, but God is the one who has created us. And so these are the words that we bring to God, the acknowledgement that in you, God, the fatherless, the orphan, the most helpless finds mercy. The one who's in need finds mercy. I will heal the backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. The beauty, the growth, the flourishing, the nourishment. From where does it come? From where do we look? We look to God for the healing and love. What does he say of his love? What is the nature of God's love for his people? He loves freely. Freely. Perfectly. I think sometimes that even in our best moments, our love does not match the love of God. Our love is often conditional or often finicky or impatient, but God's love is free. Truly free. He loves, and it's because it comes from a God who is free. God is free. That is, that God is not bound by any force to make him do something that he doesn't want to do. God is free to act according to his own will and purpose without need. We often act out of need or out of inability or out of compulsion, but God is free, and so God's love comes freely. And we don't earn it, we don't merit it, but he says, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. And how is God's anger turned away? How is his wrath against the sin of his people, how is it turned away? It's turned away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. It is called a propitiatory sacrifice. That is, that he suffered as a substitute. He suffered in the place of the people for their sin. I forget the exact words, but there's one hymn that we sing sometimes that says that he took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. And the last time I heard that line, I was thinking, he took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. And Jesus did that quite literally in his death. There was circumstances surrounding the death of Jesus that literally fulfill that very thing. That is, there was a traitor to the nation of Israel, who had raised up an insurrection and was a murderer and a thief, and he was being put to death on the same day as Jesus. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be put to death, executed for his crimes. And the thing about this man's name was Barabbas. And the thing about Barabbas was he was a murderer, and he was a traitor, and he was guilty. He was guilty of the crimes that were leveled against him. And you contrast that with Jesus on the very same day, and Jesus is not a murderer, not a thief, someone who always told the truth, someone who is innocent of every charge that was laid against him. And the two were presented because there was a custom that in their mercy, the Roman governor would let one of the prisoners go free. And Pilate suggested to the people that they let Jesus go free. He knew that Jesus wasn't guilty of any crime. But instead the people cried out to let Barabbas go free. And so Barabbas went free while the innocent Jesus was crucified and put to death. So in that very real sense, he took the dying traitor's place and he suffered in his stead, as that line goes. And even those events, that is a vivid picture to us of what has been done for every sinner. For every sinner that is saved by God's grace, he's like that Barabbas who ought to have been crucified, ought to have been executed for his sin, because the wages of sin is death. But because of the mercy of God, an innocent man went and suffered and died in your place. And so this is how he can say, for my anger is turned away from him because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So we have many exhortations to give thanks because of the goodness that God has shown us. And many of these are in the Psalms. The Psalms are the songs that we have in the Bible. Many of the songs are gathered in the Psalms, although there's songs in other places in the Bible. There's the Song of Moses, and there's the Song of Deborah, and there's songs even, it seems, in the New Testament, that some of the things that are quoted may be songs. But many of the psalms we have, many of the songs that we have of praise to God in the Bible are in the Psalms. And there's a number of themes that occur again and again and again. But let's just quote a few of these verses from the Psalms. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. I believe that joy goes hand in hand with thankfulness. That a thankful heart is a joyful heart. That a thankful heart is able to have joy even in the midst of suffering. Because it is a joy that recognizes the goodness of God. And so we're called, come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalm 100, it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. This, among other things, is an exhortation to us about the condition of our hearts as we come before the Lord. Always, at all times. But especially when we come into the house of the Lord. What ought to be our frame of mind as we come to worship God? We're not necessarily always going to feel incredibly happy when we come in here. Maybe we're in the midst of sorrows or troubles. Sometimes we will be happy. Sometimes we'll be sorrowful. Sometimes we'll have a lot weighing on our shoulders. And we ought to come how we are. We ought to come whether we feel filled with need or we feel overflowing with good things. But what ought to always be the case, as we come into the courts of God, as we come into His presence, that we come with thanksgiving. That we come with thanksgiving, that we recognize that we have a God who is so good. So, as it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And to His courts with praise, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. This is a phrase that occurs numerous times in the Psalms. If you've read through the Psalms, you've read this over and over again. There's some Psalms which repeat it multiple times, almost like a chorus of the song. Like we have a chorus when we repeat after every verse. There's psalms that have this. And it's this, O give thanks unto the Lord. So there's the exhortation. Why? Why should we give thanks? What is there to be thankful about? Well, you can sum it all up in these words. For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. We ought to recognize we stand in need of the mercy of God, and God is good, and His mercy endures forever. So we can give thanks. That's why we can give thanks always. That's why we can give thanks, as it says, in everything. For His mercy endures forever. If we're giving thanks to a temporal thing, to a thing that only lasts a day or a year or 2 years, then we can't give thanks in everything because that thing is not lasting. But the goodness of God and the mercy of God lasts forever. So whatever we're in the midst of, God's mercy is greater still. And it overcomes. The suffering that you're in the midst of, the trial you're in the midst of, it will not last forever. The earthly enjoyments, earthly pleasures, they will not last, but the mercy of God, it will endure forever. So we can give thanks. And Psalm 116 says, I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. One other passage that I particularly love is in 1 Peter chapter 2. We have looked at a host of passages that speak about how our thanksgiving and our praise, you know, that is both something that comes forth from our lips. I mean, there's the implication of thanksgiving and praise, that it's something that we express. We express it with our words. We speak it, we sing it, we say it, but it's something that must come from within, from the heart. So praise is a condition of the heart. It's an expression of our lips. And we are exhorted to give thanks to God, to have a heart of thanksgiving, to have lips that are expressing that thanksgiving. And in all these things, to give thanks and to offer these sacrifices. And we are told that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, to give thanks in all things. We are told as we come, the sacrifices we bring before God are the calves of our lips. We bring words which are words of repentance, words of praise to God, words of acknowledgement of His grace and His goodness and our need of His mercy. We give thanks to Him. Why? Because He is good. Because His goodness and His mercy endure forever. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 2, which really ties some of these things together, he writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Almost sounds like Peter, remember what Jesus said, when Jesus said, you know, "Unless you become like the little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God." He could look at those little children that Jesus was setting forth as the example. Their thirst, their need, their dependence upon their parents. And that's the kind of dependence that He calls us to. Like newborn babes, you know, who just have that one source of nourishment, the milk. He says, be like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. God's Word, it's our sustenance. It's our force of life. It's what can cause us to grow and to be nourished and to have strength. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We talked about grace this morning. And this thanksgiving, it flows from grace, as I said. That the source of our thanksgiving is the recognition of the gift of God. Of the gift of God, of His grace. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You tasted the grace of God, His goodness. And if you have, then desire more of that gracious Lord. Desire more of that grace. "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Many, many men have rejected that glorious Lord, Jesus. But to God He is chosen and He is precious. And He is precious to us, to those that have tasted His grace. And they are called to come to Him, and He is a stone. He is that chief cornerstone that makes up the building of the temple of God, the spiritual temple of God. I've talked many times about types and shadows that figure. The Old Testament had a type and shadow, which was the temple. But that pointed forward to a spiritual household. And that spiritual household is built up by stones, which are called living stones, which are people. Jesus Christ Himself is called the chief cornerstone. And the foundation stones of that temple are the apostles and the prophets. Why? In particular, because it was their calling to speak forth God's word with authority. And that's why we have their words and their writings in our scriptures. They're the foundation. And then it says, "You also are built together a spiritual house." You also are built together a spiritual house, a habitation of God through the Spirit. Or, as it says it here, "Ye also, as lively stones, In those stones of the temple, they pointed forward to a spiritual household of which we are part. We're part of a temple. And what is the purpose of temple? It is to be the dwelling place of God, is to be where God is praised and where God comes and dwells, where His presence would come down. Like in the Old Covenant, like He came down as a thick cloud of smoke and filled the place. Well, God's presence dwells in His temple, His spiritual temple, which is the church, which is built together. And you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. This passage goes hand in hand, right together with what we've been reading in Hebrews. A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. So that's what we are. That's what we are. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. And we have the privilege, like those Levites had the privilege, to serve in the temple of God. We have an even greater privilege to serve in His spiritual temple. And to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Not slain animals, but the sacrifices of praise, the laying down of our bodies as a living sacrifice, to do good and communicate with which sacrifices God is well pleased. We have the privilege to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. And God is pleased with them. God is pleased with them. Why? Why? Because they are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Because we offer them. We offer them with the purged, cleansed power that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we offer our sacrifices, you know, we offer them, we're imperfect. Our words, you know, our prayers. Have you ever prayed a prayer where you just felt like you just didn't quite have the words to express rightly to God? Or have you ever tried to praise God? And you feel like it's so imperfect. It falls so short of His greatness and His glory. Well, that's the nature of us, because we're human and we're in the flesh. But you can offer up these sacrifices of praise knowing that they're pleasing to God because they are cleansed in the blood of Christ. They're accepted by God not because of how righteous you are in yourself, but because of the righteousness you have through Jesus Christ, because of what He has done, because He has been crucified in order to purge our sins, and He's been risen again for our justification. So it is in Him that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone," that's Jesus, "elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded."